We've been going verse by verse through this book, and we, near the end, find a great verse in verse 24. That'll be our focus today. Romans chapter 16 and verse 24. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Just this one verse, Romans 16, 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Our Father God, we call upon the Creator of heaven and earth to extend grace to us this day for His name's sake, for the advancement of His kingdom, for the accomplishing of the work of God. We pray, Lord, that Thou would find pleasure in having Thy Holy Spirit work through in and through us today. Those here who have committed their lives to God through Jesus Christ, to be transformed more and more into the image of Christ in thought, in desire, in deed, in countenance. And for those who have not yet been reconciled to God, that today they would hear and obey the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of the word as it goes forth, and that it would accomplish all that you have willed for it to accomplish. We pray for thy grace to be with our country. We pray for those in the armed services. We pray for other gospel preaching churches here in the area, that thou would bless them. And please guide us, Lord, all of us, that we would love thee the more. Yea, to love thee with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Title for today's message is Grace for Our Minds. What I'd like to do today is to tell you up front what the goals of this message are, and then we'll go through the message and I'll repeat the goals at the end. Our goals for today are to see God's relationship to our mind. To see that God has unlimited rights to our mind. We don't like to grant many people access to our minds. Even those closest to us. Maybe even our own spouse. Maybe our own parents. Maybe even our own selves. There are corridors through which we don't know we want to travel. But let's understand with great clarity that God has unlimited rights to our minds. He has unlimited access to our minds. That He has complete knowledge of all of our thoughts. Indeed, that He's keeping total records of every thought we have ever contemplated. That He has prosecutorial rights over all of our thoughts. And He has power to control our very thoughts. This is all within the purview of God. I would add to that that the demonic world can likewise influence our thoughts. And that our own natural minds on their own are unreliable. Amen? We read in the scriptures, he who trusts his own heart or mind is a fool. Proverbs 28:26. And that born-again believers are responsible to have their minds radically changed. It's one way to define what is your and my responsibility if we are born again. Our mission is to have our minds radically changed. And that this transformation plays a principal part in honoring God, in encouraging the saved, and in witnessing to the lost. So that's the goal for today. We're looking at the grace of God in the interface of God with our minds. Now, we look here at verse 24 of Romans 16. And the first thing we note is that this same text appeared just four verses earlier. Curious thing. Romans 16, verse 20, see how it ends. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So here we are, verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Some people wonder if this is a clerical error, but I think there are other explanations. It gives us opportunity to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 17. If you would like to turn there with me, please. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 17. Paul writes, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write." The point is that in almost all of these letters, Paul is not the one writing it down with pen and ink. Rather, he is narrating and somebody else is writing the words down. There is one letter, like to the Galatians, where he says, "Look how I wrote this with my own hand. See how large the letters are." But here we do find in 2 Thessalonians that though somebody else writes out the epistle for him as he dictates it with the supervision of the Holy Ghost, Paul then would write something in the end in his own hand. He says, "That's my way of doing it, my own personal touch, salutation of Paul with mine own hand. It's my token in every epistle." So as we go back to the end of Romans, it could be that's what's happening here. That our verse for today, verse 24, is Paul's own personal touch. All this other stuff has been done. Now he writes in himself, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." I did notice one little change, you did too, I expect, between verse 20 and verse 24. And I thought maybe verse 20 he's writing to the Yankees up north, and he's writing to us, to the Southerners down south in the last verse. You see, he says in verse 20, "Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And verse 24, "Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." But in any case, this is Scripture. And we cannot repeat enough the glories and the blessings of grace. So here we have another opportunity to keep repeating the great doctrine of grace. And so I'd like to start with a brief review of the last time we talked on grace, which was a couple, four verses earlier. To define grace, you all remember, grace is what we call the unmerited favor of God. We live in a world where there's labor and there's reward, where there's cause and there's effect, where there is investment and there is return. But when we come to our relationship with God, there's a whole different set of factors involved. This is not a matter of what you earn, you receive, not a matter of works rewarded. This is a matter of unmerited favor. It means you and I do nothing to merit this favor, to warrant this favor. Grace is unmerited favor. It is love of God shown to the unlovely. It is the peace of God given to the restless. It is the compassion of God that cares and stoops and rescues. When we looked at the grace of God last time, we looked at it in regard to salvation. So let's review that first, and then we're going to look today fresh at another element of grace, grace and its relationship to our thoughts. So, concerning salvation, we understand that it's only by the grace of God that a human mind is able to comprehend to some measure the awesome holiness of the Lord. How high and how holy and how lifted up he is. This is a work of God in a man's heart that he can see this. So it's by the grace of God that we understand something of who the Lord is. Similarly, it's by the grace of God that we learn something of the great fallen nature of man, how low we are, the highness of God, the lowness of man. It is by the grace of God that we comprehend the huge gap between the Holy Father, Creator, and sinful man. And it is by the grace of God that we understand that that gap, if it's not taken care of, is going to end into an eternal separation from God. That's a work of God to open our eyes to that truth. And it is a work of God to have us comprehend there is nothing that we can do to be reconciled to a holy God through our own efforts. There's nothing that we can do. There's no effort that can be done satisfactory. There's no work that saves us. And so it's the grace of God that opens our eyes to the one means of reconciliation with God. That's a work of God. The Bible tells us neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so it is by the grace of God every step along the way in recognizing the highness of God, the lowness of man, the gap between the irreconcilable separation, the damnation of a soul that doesn't get it fixed. The only way it can be fixed is by looking to Christ, receiving him as Savior. It's all a work of grace, right? It's all what God does to save a soul. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we talk about grace as something that occurred to bring about salvation and leave it there. But the truth is that it is the grace of God which accomplishes everything in our life after we get saved. We read in 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the diverse grace of God, the many-colored, variegated grace of God. We read in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Grace is linked to every good work. So it isn't just salvation. Now everything moving forward, it's a work of grace to have it to be accomplished. Now I'm not going to go through all the illustrations of all the ways the grace works, but I'd like us to narrow the field to one understandable area. And that has to do with our thinking. So would you please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. Perhaps some period in your life you studied what's normally called the transcendentalists. That would be people like Henry David Thoreau and Ralph Waldo Emerson, others within that time period and that religious viewpoint, where they saw man as not completely fallen, not thoroughly depraved, but rather that the mind could still be elevated and think right thoughts. It all depended on what the environment was. And so there was a movement at that time to develop what were called utopias. If you could just raise young people, not have them corrupted by the world around them, but get them back to nature and exposed to the right things and not the wrong things, they could ascend and become like the Lord because their minds were not corrupted. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Bible teaches what we call total depravity, that everything from the tops of our head to the soles of our feet was corrupted by the fall, and that includes our own minds. Again, he who trusts his own mind, the Bible says, is a fool. Doesn't mean that we are as radically corrupted as is possible, but that everything has been touched by the fall. One place that we learn the Lord's involvement to make a mind think right, to give it sanity, is in Proverbs chapter 16. There we read the preparations of the heart in man. And that word in the Hebrew, translated preparations, means the arranging, like the arranging of troops in an army. The lining up of the thoughts of a person in his mind, the preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Anybody here ever had the Lord work in your mind and establish thoughts? I would say everybody here who's been saved has, and perhaps everybody lost here has had the Lord do things in our mind. I want us to think about that today, that man cannot either think or speak rightly without the grace of God. Let's go to the book of Ezra to begin our study. I was just thinking through times in the scriptures where the Lord clearly intervenes in the minds of people. Let's just give us a backdrop, then we'll go to how he does in our own lives. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, we read concerning Cyrus, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. This is the most remarkable thing. As you heard last week, Persia, go to modern day, you'd be in Iran. Can you imagine the Lord putting in the mind of the Ayatollah of Iran, we need to build a house for the Jews in Israel? But that's what happened here with Cyrus. God put this thought in him. and he acted on it. That's the case with Cyrus. Similarly, God put a thought in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar, the book of Daniel, and it was in a dream, gave him a vision of what the future kingdoms would be to the end of the age. So also, God put a thought in the mind of Abimelech to leave Sarah, the wife of Abraham, alone. God put a thought in the mind of Joseph that his 11 brothers would bow down to him one day. God put a thought in the mind of Pharaoh that there would be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of drought coming up. God put a thought in the mind of Jacob where he saw a ladder extending up to heaven. God put a thought in the mind of Gideon that he was to arise and defeat the Midianites. God put a thought at least four times into the mind of Joseph, the time of the birth of Jesus. Remember, God spoke to him through a dream, take Mary to be your wife, child that she has of the Holy Ghost. Then secondly, the Lord spoke to him in a dream, said to go down south into Egypt. And then a third time he said, come back up out of Egypt and head north. And a fourth time he said, go around Jerusalem, head up north there, past Jerusalem to Nazareth. All these times where God spoke to the minds of people as recorded in Scripture, saved and lost to accomplish his purposes. Pilate's wife. Remember at the time of the trial of Jesus Christ, Pilate's wife said to Pilate, have nothing to do with this just man, for the Lord has troubled me, given me thoughts in a dream concerning him. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Now, there may be cautions that you're thinking this time, and I have these cautions too. This doesn't mean every thought that comes in is of the Lord. This doesn't mean we seek some vision and some ecstatic experience. I'm just saying that we have proof here that God can do what he wants. He has access to complete rights to invade and install thoughts into the minds of people. He has that capability, and he's done it historically. We see it happening in Matthew chapter 16, twice where Peter's mind is dealt with, once by the Lord and the other time by the devil. Matthew 16, starting in verse 15, Jesus asks them, who do people say that I am? Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at what it said in verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon Bar-Jonah, you didn't come up with that thought. You didn't conjure that up with your own mind. Rather, he says, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That thought came from God, Peter. Now you go a little bit farther down to verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter, now this thought doesn't come from God. This comes from somewhere else. Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. No, no, no way. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me what? Satan. It's a remarkable how people, even Christians, can be inclined to think that all their thoughts are their own. Some come from the Lord, some come from the enemy of the Lord, as we see in Matthew 16. A few more examples. Go to Acts chapter 16, please. And here we have the story of Lydia. Acts 16, and we'll read in verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Now what's it say next? Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The heart is the seat of the intellect, the motions of the will. The Lord opened it up like a flower. He opened the heart of Lydia, and she believed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just about done with these illustrations, but I want to give you several of them. Make my case. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 4. Here we read concerning lost people, people who do not comprehend the gospel. It says, in whom the God of this world, who's the God of this world? That would be Satan. The whole world lieth in the wicked one, the scriptures say in 1 John chapter 5. In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So there's a battle for the minds, you see. Here's a God of this world blinding the minds of those who don't believe. Now we go on, verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Like our mind is this dark prison, but a shaft of light breaks through and reveals to us Christ, even though the God of this world would block that if he could. Two more places. Ephesians chapter 1. Intelligent, mature, spiritual praying is going to include our knowledge that God has access to minds. We read in Ephesians 1, verse 17, Paul says, I make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, that's a gift from God. That's grace of God. God can open up a bloom, open a heart, that you have a revelation of who God is, who Jesus Christ is, that your own mind would not have perceived, that the devil would not have allowed. It's a battle for the mind, I say. And he says, the eyes of your understanding. The word there translated understanding is the heart. This is the location of the intellect, of the mind. The eyes represent knowledge. Closed eyes, that's our natural state. Eyes of the understanding enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. All the work of God doing this in our minds. The grace of God saves the soul. The grace of God is constantly at work to maintain this mind and to improve this mind of every believer. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. I know that many of these are very familiar verses for you. But there we're told in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I was reading this morning in one of my news lines that perhaps you've read about this. I'll just say it obliquely because I don't want to get the details wrong. But there's parents who are suing, it's in Ontario, I think, in Canada, where their six-year-old daughter is being trained to think in an ungodly fashion in a public school where there are no boys and there are no girls. That's what she was being taught. And this really confused her. And she goes home to her parents and say, I want to be a girl. I'm a girl. They're saying they don't know if you're a boy or a girl. And there's a whole court sequence that leads to prosecution. But that's where we are today, where the devil would deceive people and put strange and inaccurate, unbiblical thoughts into people's minds. And he may use public institutions, such as the public school system in Canada. But God is at work, and God can open up a mind. God can cause a shaft of light to break through the darkness. And he can arrange our thoughts. He did with Nebuchadnezzar. He did with Cyrus. That's the word I was thinking. He did with Gideon. He did with Pharaoh. He did with Abimelech. He does with believers today. God is at work in you, both for you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now that's good news. I mean, is that not good news? Would you like to be left and just have your own mind do what it figures out is best? The Bible is very clear in telling us that the mind is corrupted in many ways. We have many illustrations of it. Let me give you a few. In 3 John, we read about Diotrephes. John says, oh, you got trouble there in your church with this fellow Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. That's 3 John, verse 9. We read the same thing of the scribes in Luke 20, verse 46. The scribes loved the greeting in the marketplace. And we read the same thing of the apostles in Mark 9:34, that they disputed among themselves who was the greatest. See how the mind can be inclined to think too highly of himself. And we're told, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, made himself, let that mind be in you. Die to self, think highly of others. But there are three cases, Diotrephes, scribes, apostles. And then there are the people in Noah's day. We heard something about that last Sunday. I'd like to just make a comment from Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. I'm giving illustrations about the mind of all of us. I'm not just speaking about the lost or certain bad people, but the human mind has been corrupted by sin. And we read in Luke 17 and verse 26, and Jesus is talking about the coming of Christ, second coming, end of the world. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now people think, well, the days of Noah, there's all kinds of wicked sin going on. Every thought of the imagination of the human heart was only evil continually. And that may be true. I'm not denying that at all. But we read the next verse and we see what particularly Jesus is referencing. What was it like in the day of Noah? Oh, they did these wicked sins. That's not what's being described here. They did eat. They drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So in the last days, it'll be as the day of Noah, where people are oblivious to, callous toward, ignorant of, and uncaring about the judgment of God for their sin. Here is a people who are given over to wickedness of all sorts. And here is 100 years of testimony, that ark being built, the judgment of God is coming. The judgment of God is coming. You're all going to be drowned like so many rabid cats. And they eat and drink, give to marriage, go buy and sell, with no appreciation for the warning of the coming wrath of God, because there's no awareness, no care that they are offending a holy God, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be now. That's how deceived and confused the human mind can get, to do this kind of in-your-face sinning before God and do not anticipate any judgment for it. Could we turn to the book of Ezekiel, please? We could also talk about the sins, Ezekiel chapter 16, of Sodom. Ezekiel's writing to the people during the Babylonian captivity, people of Judah. And he's saying, oh, you congratulate yourself. At least you're not as bad as the Sodomites, the people of Gomorrah. He says, you're a sister of Sodom. You got the same sin that they had. Oh, we would never do that. Okay, but here, what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? We're told in verse 49, Ezekiel 16:49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister, your family likeness, Sodom. What was the sin? Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Self-centered, full of pride, material prosperity, idle time. That's what we have today, don't we? And so the mind can get things all confused. The mind can get it all wrong. If we pray a biblical prayer, we acknowledge that God can work in our mind and take a wrong mind to make it right. We say, create in me a new heart. We say, open my eyes that I may see. We say, establish my goings. We say, direct my path. In all of this, we are acknowledging what I said at the beginning. I'd like to repeat it. And I know in some ways this is not new news for most of you, maybe for all of you. But it's good to reinforce this, because I'm telling you, a major responsibility, maybe the major responsibility we have in this age, is for you and you and you and me to have our minds radically changed. We need to be about this quickly. Change that mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformed minds. God is at work in you. He can transform it. It needs to be transformed for the glory of God, so we reflect what is true about God, for the encouragement of the church, that you can see what kind of radical change can occur in the thinking of people, and for the testimony to the lost when they see how distinguished the saved are from the lost in the way that they think and how God blesses right thinking. So I'm going to repeat what I said at the beginning. What we are acknowledging is that God has unlimited rights to our minds. Nobody can stay his hand and say, wait, the private property. Nobody goes here. This is my own little private fiefdom. No, God says, I can go in there. I have access. I have better access than you do. And I have the right, complete access to your mind. And I have complete knowledge of all of your thoughts. Not only all your thoughts, but all the thoughts you should have thought and didn't think. Sins of omission. And God has kept a record. The day will come. I'll tell you what, friends, if I were you, I would put all my sins to the cross and have the blood wash them away. Because the day will come where God will reveal every secret thing that we contemplated in our hearts. God has kept a perfect record of all our thoughts. He's intimately engaged in our lives. He has complete knowledge, total record of, and as I said last time, prosecutionary rights over all of our thoughts. He can judge every one of them, deal with every one of them, and he has power to control our minds. Secondly, we said that the demonic world can likewise influence our thoughts. Thirdly, that our natural minds on their own are unreliable. And then what I've just said, verse number 4 and 5, born-again believers are responsible to have their minds changed. And 5, this transformation of our minds is a principal part of our effect in our lives now, in our community now. So we need to give our minds to God. Amen? Have you surrendered your mind to God? Now, this is not a matter where we just say, okay, zap me, and we just get the old one out and a new one comes in. I mean, God does reach in, I think, for according to his providence, when he needs somebody to think this or somebody to do that, he'll do it. I remember, what was that happened just the other day? Oh, I know. I had an electrical inspector coming to my house, and he'd been a bear the other times, very demanding, very defensive and so on. And I prayed, oh, Lord, can you work at his mind? I really want this inspection to pass. I want us to have a good relationship. Now, I pray that because I think God can actually do that in somebody else's mind, right? Don't you believe that can happen? That he can. The Bible talks about the Lord putting ambushments, is the King James word for it, in the enemy soldier's mind, where they got all confused. They started fighting each other. They slew each other. And the Lord didn't have to have his own, the Jewish troops even go out and fight. They just came and watched the work of the Lord as he worked in the minds of these people, put ambushments in their mind. God can do whatever he wants with the mind. Anyway, this inspector came, electrical inspector came, and he's like a different person. I thought, what happened in this guy's mind? He said, oh, no, that's okay. This is good. Yeah, I hope you understand. I said, I understand you must have conflicts sometimes, difficult relationship. Oh, I do. I said, but this, and it was just all pleasant and sweet. And I gave the Lord glory for that because I think he worked in that person's mind. Okay, concerning our minds, how do we get our minds changed? Yes, we present our minds to God, say, Lord, your work, do whatever you want. And he says, okay, here's what I want. I want you to fill your mind with Scripture. I want you to fill up your soul, read, study, meditate upon. Then you prosper. Then you have good success. When your heart is full of the Word of God, Holy Spirit working through the Word of God changes minds. And so anybody here who wants to accomplish the Lord's will in this life, and you pray, what is it? I'll tell you what part of it is. Study the Word of God, meditate upon it, have God change your mind by use of that sword. Now, I wanted to save some time at the end to give a little time to a closing illustration. Because I want this to be very practical. I want us all to comprehend how this applies to each of us. I got a call this week, Thursday, a couple days ago, a gentleman who said, I and my girlfriend are busted poor. We don't have a dollar to our name, and we haven't eaten for a few days. We are very hungry. Is there any way you could help us at all? So we talked for a while, and then we set up a place for a rendezvous, Burger King down here on North Cliff Avenue. Behind it, there's sort of an empty lot and said that's where they are. Anything I could, way I could help them, they'd appreciate it. And so I went to Hy-Vee and prayed through, trusting the Lord could direct my thoughts. What would be peanut butter, grapes, bananas, picking out stuff. And then I go to meet him. I want you to think him and this girlfriend. What do you do when you're going to these meetings out of the blue? You don't know if they're going to beat you up. You don't know if it's legitimate, if it's all a fake. They're going to manipulate you. There are so many possibilities. I expect that you do pray. And that's what I was doing, particularly concerning my mind. Trusting your mind is a little bit like trusting a really worthless car. You ever go on a trip and your tires are bald, they might blow out at any time. Your transmission is slipping. This thing burns through 3 quarts of oil every time you fill up the gas. The engine might seize at any time. Steering wheel might pull off. It's a rust bucket, and you don't know if you can get from point A to point B before it just collapses on you. That's kind of how I see my mind. My mind is a collapsible rust bucket of a car. And I was thinking through and praying through all the ways I could get this wrong if I'm trusting in my own mind. First way that my mind could think wrong would be to have a fear of man. I mean, I've got this guy where I want him, so to speak. He wants food. He wants money. He'll listen to whatever spiel I have to give, and he's heard the spiel before, I'm sure. And yet I'm still aware that out of cowardice, I might not say all that I need to say to him, especially since he's with some girl who's not his wife. And I know I need to address this. I need this, and I pray, God, keep my mind free of cowardice, because my mind can tremble. And I could be afraid of people's faces. The second thing I prayed for deliverance from was ignorance. That is, ignorance of scriptural guidelines for charity. You don't give everything to everybody, no matter what. You listen closely to their answer. You consider their situation. You go through the scriptures that you have in your mind concerning who is a legitimate need and how to go about it. And I don't want to get this wrong. He may ask some question I don't have an answer for. So I'm concerned about fear of man, concerned about ignorance. A third way I could fall would be by pride. Helping somebody. In fact, I almost didn't tell you this story today because it may look like boasting, and I don't want it to be boasting in any way because there's nothing to boast about. But when you go and help somebody less fortunate than you, you can walk away feeling good about yourself. I don't want any pride. Number four, I thought, condescension. It's humiliating for this couple to undergo my interrogation. And I don't want them to think that I see myself as any better than they, because I'm driving a car, because I've got the handle of the wallet, because I can help them, and they're all receivers. I hate that, and I don't want them any way to think that I'm carrying in my spirit in any way a spirit of condescension. But my mind could do that. You see, another problem that I could have would be one of presumption. They're in the situation, it's their fault. I can presume that. There's a land of opportunity. There are all sorts of ways that people make a go of it. How they get down to having nothing. And why are they in this situation? Surely they made, as if they made any mistakes, I can't help them. As if they made any mistakes, I'm better than they. There's all these presumptuous thoughts, presumptuous sin that you pray God would keep you back from. It could be, and in fact, in his case, I think he truly was saved. He confessed and explained to me his salvation about 3 years ago, but he's had some real heavy blows that have thrown him for a loop, and he's just he's getting back to sanity again. And I did speak to him about, now you understand what the scriptures say, that this woman is not your wife, but being moral toward her. And he said, I know, and we went through that. We talked through these things. And the Lord knows ultimately. You just pray for discernment as best you can. But you also pray for protection against, I'm giving the sixth way my mind needs to be protected now, resentment. Fear of man, ignorance, pride, condescension, presumption, resentment. I mean, I had a full schedule. I'm giving hours and money and other time and energy to something outside of what's on my schedule. And I can resent, especially if they're not thankful. And that would be all so wrong. You see, all of those errors would be the opposite of grace. You see, God shows me His grace, unmerited favor. And as I study on His grace and thank Him for His grace, even in areas where I may have been uncognizant at some time, not aware He was working in my mind, not aware that He was restraining my passions, not aware that He was withholding those various things, I could be oblivious as the day is long of some ways in which the hand of God is involved in my life. But yet He still is kind toward me. That same grace, I'm to show off, show to this next party, this party with these needs. But you find, if you're aware of your mind's weaknesses and you offer that mind to God, He may, by His grace, give you a mind that's flooded with love. Flooded with love and humility, generosity, peace, patience, gentleness, and all the other graces of the Holy Spirit. His work, your conduit. We had a very successful time. I was able to, I'll tell you too, don't think I'm giving a bunch of money. I was given $100 by one party last week and $50 from another party, and I had $40 from a third party. So that's $190, right? I got two tickets from Sioux Falls to Rapid City. They're $74 a piece, so $150. And so I had $40 left. I had bought $38 worth of groceries. So the Lord, I knew as soon as I got these gifts from people here at the church, a need was going to arise because the Lord works in the minds of people. And whenever I get this, there's going to be somewhere to pass it on. But I'd like to conclude by sharing one other way that God put thoughts in the minds of the people involved in this incident. This gentleman, when I'm sending them off on their bus, they're by Walmart, and heading out to Rapid City where her family is, and they can get on their feet. He said, is there any like-minded, denominationally affiliated church to your church that's out in the hills? And he said, because I'm a carpenter. He said, I hang siding, I do roofing, I install windows. Is there anyone where there's a need like that where I can just show my gratitude by working gratis for them? I just gotten a call the other day from a pastor friend of mine in Leeds, South Dakota. They had had a hailstorm. Roof was damaged, siding was damaged, windows were broken. Insurance settlement, they have all the materials. He asked me, do you know some brothers who are skilled in this area who could possibly come out as sort of a mission work and help install this? So I think the Lord put that thought in his mind. I hadn't talked to this person, Gordon, for years, the pastor. First time I ever talked to this guy. I didn't say anything to him about payback. He brought it up, and now they're connected. We'll see how it finishes. We'll see. But I'm just saying the Lord puts thoughts in minds. Amen? The Lord puts thoughts in minds. That's grace. In fact, I think sanity is the grace of God. That demoniac of the Gadarenes, who was finally in his right mind, is because Jesus healed his mind. Prodigal son represents one who comes back to the Father, and now he's in his right mind. Nebuchadnezzar, 7 years insane until God put him into his right mind. Anybody here who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ is insane and needs to be put into his right mind. And maybe we're contemplating sin. Maybe we're involved in something we never should be involved in. Maybe we've gotten comfortable with wicked thoughts. That's the wrong mind. You need to return to sanity. You need to offer this mind up to God for cleansing and restoration. This leads me to a closing verse. Please turn with me. You all know it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God doesn't just zap some loafer and say, okay, new mind. The grace of God works in us, and His mode of working is by us understanding Scripture and going about things the way He has designed through Scripture. You know what it says there in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest or honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what? Think on these things. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate how much? day and night. He'll have prosperity. He'll have good success. We're in the mind-changing work of God. May we live up to the calling. May it honor God. May it stir up the saints. May it convict the lost. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your engagement in our lives. The work of grace whereby sinners can see who God is and who man is, and the one way of reconciliation between the two. Maybe there's people here today, that's where they are, where they need to receive Christ as Savior, believe He's the one means by which sinful man can be restored to a sinless God. We pray if there is anybody like that, that today will not pass before that person has made his or her peace with God by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And we thank you for your continuing work in our lives. God is at work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Thank you for this grace. And we pray that that grace would not fall short in our lives, that we would not receive it in vain, knowing that you've given all the grace necessary for us to love our wives, and for the wives to love their husbands, and children to honor their parents, for all the other callings that we have, the grace of God is sufficient unto it. And we pray, Lord, that you would incline our hearts to the Word of God, and that we would look to thee to do what we cannot do ourselves, renovate us, transform our minds, so that we think on the right things and do the right things. This we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.